Well, last week it was such a beautiful service, wasn't it? Our generation service. All the kids, the youth, the young adults leading us so wonderfully. Even that good-looking young preacher that we had last week, right? Dynamite, wasn't he? He was so good. If you weren't here last week, you don't even know who preached, do you? Yeah. It was a beautiful start to our Christmas season. Focusing us in on Jesus as our O Adonai, our Lord. And it's so special during the season for us to be able to reach back in history and adapt a 1,400-year-old tradition that the early church leaders would use to help keep their focus on Christ in this season. The antiphones, or the O antiphones, that we are using are a series of prayers that were adapted from Isaiah's prophecies regarding the forthcoming Messiah. Each prayer begins with O, which is a call out to them. O, like me saying, "Oh, Tom." And I'm getting Tom's attention, right, by doing that. It's a call out, and then it names Jesus by a specific name, a name themed to something that he is for us. Our second O antiphone, and O antiphone is really just a sentence or small like phrasing that gets repeated or prayed. Our second one this Christmas is O Radix, or more fully, O Radix Jesse. And usually, this one is sung or read on December 19th, because each one of these is in the seven days leading up to Christmas. And the 6th century church would gather and pray this. They would say, "O root of Jesse, standing as a sign among the peoples, before you kings will be silent. To you the nations will make their prayer. Come and deliver us and delay no longer." That's the prayer that they would pray in Latin, but that's what it is in English. They would pray that. They would sing that or chant that. That's what they would do on December 19th. I find it interesting that it's the root of Jesse and not the root of David. Most of us would think, oh, it's David. David's the king. He's coming from the line of David, right? We read in Matthew, it's like all these people that are in the line of David, but Isaiah is prophesying not from the line of David, but from the root of Jesse. See, David was a king of Israel, and yet he's just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be. And if it was from the root of David, then that would mean David is what he comes from, and it's like David is the superior, but we know that even David didn't see himself as superior to God or to Jesus or to the coming Messiah. He'd talk about an offspring of him who would be his Lord. And so it's very interesting that they chose, that God chose to use Jesse in that moment instead of David. But this rooting that we're talking about, because that's what O Radix means, the Radix O rooting, O root of Jesse. Rooting shows a different dimension of the gift that we don't often consider, the gift at Christmas. Most of us, when we think of gifts, we think of something that just we receive, right? We get gifts, right? And we give gifts. And it's all about that receiving portion. But sometimes the greatest gift that God gives are the things that he actually removes from our lives so that he can fill us with more of himself, the fruit of the Spirit. Nestled within the Christmas story is Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. He prophesied that the Messiah would bring deliverance. And when we speak of deliverance, we should first see it as freedom from something. Right? When you're delivered from something, or delivered from slavery, delivered from whatever, it's from something first before it's to something, right? Or for something. There's a divine exchange in that uprooting and grafting process that roots us in something so much better than what we've been rooted in before. If we look at it regarding the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to root in us and produce in us, to root us in love, the Spirit uproots hate in our lives. For joy, he has to pull up dread. For peace, he has to dispel anxiety in our lives. For patience, he has to remove people. Well, that's actually a Pastor Jason joke. For patience, he removes an agitated spirit. For kindness, he uproots harshness and insensitivity, and for goodness, he takes out wickedness and impurity. For faithfulness, he uproots unfaithfulness and betrayal. And for gentleness, he stamps out harshness. And for self-control, he uproots impulsiveness. Have you seen Jesus, our root of Jesse, bring freedom from something and replace it with something better in your life? If you've yet to experience that, just trust him to uproot the things in your life that are masquerading as essential, but they're only destroying you. He desires to make all things new in you and produce in you fruit that lasts. And this story, it doesn't just begin at Christmas. It doesn't start with him being the root of Jesse that becomes the shoot of Jesse. This starts in the beginning of Scripture and all throughout. In Genesis, it tells a story between two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a choice to root in something that is God or something that is other than God. Adam and Eve would choose their way, and we too choose our ways every day. Bildad, when speaking to Job, an ancient character in Scripture regarding the wicked, he talks of roots drying up beneath, then branches which are visible that begin to wither. Something withers that is within. Something within dies, then without. Because it's the root that is the source of the rot that eventually is seen in the branches. In Matthew 15, it says this. It says, For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, theft, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. It all comes from within, not from the external sources. These things come from the root within us. As much as we'd like to blame other things, the wisdom books go on to declare that no matter how it appears, it says no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. Parables, they're often told of how the gospel of God is good news of the kingdom, and it can be received with joy, but that it also can be lost or stolen due to it never taking root in our hearts. The book of Hebrews warns us about not letting a root of bitterness cause trouble in our hearts. Romans declares if the root is holy, then the branches will be nourished. But in all of the books of the Bible that we've mentioned, it's Isaiah that makes a monumental claim for Christmas, that one day, through one particular family, God himself is going to come to earth. God himself is come to make all things right. It says in Isaiah 11, it says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Just in these verses, we see the gift of removing that we receive from God. The stump of Jesse, a promise that was first whispered in the garden to a fallen couple, a promise given to an elderly man who could bear no children, then to a king who was chosen not for his outward appearance, but for what was inside. This was a growing plant that then lost its way and was cut down. God used Babylon and Assyria and others that laid to waste what had been the root of that stump. God himself being that place that the promise started would become a shoot coming out of it, coming out of what had been cut down, a shoot that would be rejected by his own people. that would make way for all to receive the gift that uproots in us everything that stands against his kingdom. As the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 15, he said, a root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. You and I will hope in him. Paul earlier would speak of how the Israel's rejection was not total and it was not final. God hadn't forever cut down Israel to a stump that would just rot away. Israel did not find what it was looking for in a Messiah they had hoped for, in an earthly king who would rule on an earthly throne. And yet there was a remnant who would believe in faith that Jesus was the promised Messiah. All this just so that an olive branch, a wild olive branch, Gentiles, you and I, could be grafted in. And in this, we should understand that God is both kind and severe. Paul would continue in chapter 11 saying this, therefore consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness towards you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in. Because God has the power to graft them in again. For you, if you were cut off from your native wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Gardeners know the severity of cutting branches. They know the effect that it has. They know the spectacular miracle of being able to graft in new life from something else into that tree. It's not an easy task. It's one that requires knowledge of the plant. And what a joy that God's desire was that even in Israel's and our brokenness, that he would make a way to graft us back into him so that our roots would not be of our sinful nature, producing fruit that only leads to death. Rather, we are grafted in to the root that is holy so that we too are holy and produce his holy fruit. At Christmas, early church followers of Jesus would remind one another, especially in the midst of life's chaos, not to forget that we don't merely receive Christ. We are rooted in him. And as we begin to embrace God's uprooting and rooting, we see the Christmas story with fresh eyes. An angel invites Mary and Joseph to uproot from fear and to root their trust in God. At the mention of a new king, Herod is uprooted from security to insecurity. Wise men see and follow a star, uprooting themselves in search of a royal child. And later, Jesus would root himself in his father's work by uprooting himself from his parents. Being in Jesus, it means that we allow the Holy Spirit, we allow him to have permission to root and to uproot in our lives. And similar to Paul's language, listen to what Jesus himself says using the understanding of rooting and uprooting. Speaking specifically about Pharisees whose root, unfortunately, was not in the Father. These would be people of the religious establishment. In other words, if we were to use today's language, some churchgoers. Not every churchgoers, but some churchgoers whose faith had become more of a legal system for them than a relationship with God. He says this. He says, every plant that my Father didn't plant will be uprooted. That's tough, isn't it? He wants us to remain in him. Like Pastor Ingu was saying, that he is the vine, that we are the branches. We've been grafted into that vine and we must remain in him. Because if we don't, then he prunes. He also warns us that chaos and distress, pressure from the outside or persecution, harm from the outside, it can affect the growth that God desires to produce in our lives. In the parable, he said this, Matthew 13, he says, the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. When I think of that, I immediately think of like 138, all the fields on 138. If you ever driven up 138 going towards the 417, on the west side, you've seen how they've cleared out forest along there, right? And it wasn't just clearing out forest, because all the forest disappeared. They pulled up all the stumps, and you think, oh, great, they're ready to farm there. They're ready to do whatever. But no, what came next was a slow and arduous process of removing all the stones. If you notice by that old house there that looks abandoned and there's massive piles of rocks and stones that they've pulled out of the field, some huge boulders and some just smaller rocks, all of which would make that field inhospitable to a harvest. There's no roots. The rocks crowd out the roots. The world can affect it. The world will buffet you with things, but it's the rocks in the soil that give that chaos, that give that stress and that persecution the ability to destroy. What rocks, what things that are not of God sit embedded in your life that might cause your faith to fail when these things happen? Often we want to blame the outside thing for what causes our faith to fail, when really it's things in us that have not allowed God to take root in us, for us to take root in Him, to be fully grafted into Him. Will you allow Him to till the soil of your heart? Hebrews implores us to accept God's grace, His rooting and uprooting in our lives. In Hebrews 12, it says this, pursue peace with everyone in holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. O radix, O root of Jesse, it brings a dimension of gifting that we don't often consider. Most often we think of gifts again as something we receive. But sometimes the greatest gift that God will give you are the things that He removes so that He can deposit in us more of Himself. In chaos, remember, we're not just receivers of Christ. We're rooted in Him, allowing the Spirit to uproot and replant for growth. So let Him, in your life, uproot your hate, your dread, your anxiety, your agitation, your harshness and insensitivity, your wickedness and impurity, your unfaithfulness and betrayal, your harshness and your impulsiveness. He only has good fruit. He only has good fruit to grow in you as you root yourself deeply in Christ. One of our focuses at Life Center has been something we call Rooted, intentionally with that name. It's an intentional choice for us to follow the practices of Jesus, the things that Jesus did, so that He could stay rooted in His Father. In doing so, we allow the Spirit to align us with the Father. And in that aligning process, that is where He removes the things in us that are not rooted in Him. So today, maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you to invest in that journey of rootedness. As a church, we'll launch a rooted group in the new year. Well, let's close today by reading some scripture as a prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed for a church community that was struggling to root in the Lord, as the Spirit was uprooting things that were present in them but not helping them be more like Jesus. And may that prayer be our prayer today. Let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.